And I'm going to look at 9 verses today, 15 to 23. Start off with Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16. And as always, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, which is a really good Bible. And this is what it says in 15 and 16. "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Well, first off, the first phrase, "this is why," he's referring back to what we talked about last week, all the blessings that we looked at in verses 3 to 14. I'm not going to go through them. Obviously, we took time to go do that last week. But Paul is also saying that he is thankful for the church at Ephesus. He's thankful for so much that how they're doing things, and we'll get into some of these things as we go through here. But Paul is ecstatic to hear what God is doing in Ephesus. He's ecstatic and extremely happy to hear what the Ephesians are doing and how they're responding to the gospel and how they're responding to the word of the Lord. See, Paul, he is such an amazing person, okay? He is sitting here starting off the chapter by saying how much he loves these people, how much he cares about these people. And he does that all the time, even when there are lots of significant issues. And look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He gets into a lot of issues, but he always starts off in a very positive way. A gentleman by the name of Frank Thielman says this: "Paul congratulates his readers, in this case Ephesians, for displaying precisely the quality that he will urge them later in the letter to cultivate," which he does. Paul is definitely excited about some things here. The Ephesians' faith in Jesus. He just loves it. Also the fact that they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they believe his word and they're pursuing it, that the Ephesians love all the saints and how they love all of God's people. And then Paul gets to the point here where he begins to pray. But he prays with a purpose. Lloyd Ogilvie lays it out like this: Paul is praying a prayer that flows out of a deep sense of gratitude that is forceful. See, when we pray for people, we would do really well to pray in a manner that not only notes who they are and the thankfulness we should have in our hearts for them, because God has put us together, every relationship we have, but we should also approach prayer as Paul does, to look at the knowledge of Jesus. You know, even though Paul is talking in such powerful ways about the Ephesians, we're going to get to the place later to where he's going to talk about some things that need to be adjusted and worked on. Paul wants, in Ephesians 1:17 here, he wants the Ephesians to have wisdom. He wants them to have knowledge. He wants them to have understanding, all of these, of who Christ is. Paul wants the Ephesians to walk in these to the greatest extent that they can. Now, is he saying that he or us, new believers, don't have these things, don't have wisdom, don't have revelation, don't have knowledge of Jesus? No, he's not saying that. All believers, all followers of Jesus have these things to some degree. But we have not, none of us in this room, none of us in the church, none of those that are following Jesus have come to the place that they have reached absolute wisdom, absolute revelation, or absolute knowledge. But he also is saying, please, don't be satisfied with where you are. Don't be satisfied with where you are. I gave you this book. It's called the Bible, and it's full of your truth. I've gave you brothers and sisters that he's lined you up with to, so you can encourage each other to go further. I've given you amazing teachers. I've given you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help you walk further. God was never interested in us coming to a place, getting saved, and just sitting down and que sera, sera for the rest of our lives. Followers of Jesus should not settle for less than what is available to us. If we do, we miss a whole lot. Boy, do we miss a lot. John Calvin, and I know that from experience because there was a period in early days of Christianity, I figured I knew it all, and I just kind of sat down and kind of que sera, sera'd until the Lord came along and corrected me. But John Calvin says this, they needed increase, they being Ephesians, they being us. That being endowed with a larger measure of the Spirit and being more and more enlightened, they might more clearly and fully hold their present views. We need increased wisdom. We need increased knowledge. We need increased understanding. We haven't arrived. Shoot, we won't arrive even when we go to the pearly gates, as Terry was talking about earlier. I think we'll continue to grow in understanding who the Lord is and understanding the knowledge and the understanding and the revelation. Like I said so often here, when we're there a trillion years to a trillion of power and we see the Lord, we see this Holy Spirit, we see the Father, and we'll just go, wow, that's so cool. And we'll fall on our face once again at His goodness and His greatness and who He is. See, we get increased wisdom, revelation, and knowledge from the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, and from the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. I mean, remember Jesus said when he went that he was going to send somebody, the Holy Spirit, that would help us to do even greater things. F.F. Bruce says this, if you ever get a chance to read one of his books, they're really good. If God overrules all things for his own glory, he can bestow on these Gentile converts an enlarged capacity of grace and make them rise to the full dignity of their high calling. What we're talking about is everyday followers of Jesus like us. That the fullness of God is available to us. It's not for this special person named Paul who had this amazing encounter with the Lord on the Damascus Road and others that people speculate about. But it's available to us. To us. The fullness of God is available to us to walk into. I, like Paul, pray that we all do. Because if we don't, we're missing part of our heritage. That's why we must constantly choose the things of God, why we must constantly choose to get into the Word of God, why we must constantly choose to pray, rather than the things of the unholy three, the world, the flesh, and of course Satan. See, Paul continues to pray in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. This is an amazing prayer, and we're going to break it down into four parts. First part being where Paul prays that the eyes of theirs and our hearts might be enlightened. That our hearts might be open to the maximum extent possible so we can see the complete light of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ and of our Father, our Daddy, and the Holy Spirit who's leading us. That we might come to the place where our understanding of the triune God increases and increases and increases. That we understand God to the extent possible for all of us in his fullness. That we understand the truth that he is constantly speaking forth and even giving to us so we can receive it and absorb it. Yeah, these are high goals. They almost seem impossible. But guess what? We have a lifetime. We have a lifetime. You know, people have said to me, "Wow, I wish I had your testimony." And I'm going, "Yeah, I was 27. I wish I had yours and got saved at 6. That was 21 years I wasted. We want to understand the truth that he speaks forth. And again, it's a lifetime eternal goal. But they're great ones. I mean, who wants to tread water? It's really so very boring. Who wants to que sera, sera? It's so very boring. Who wants to be one of those ones that are spewed out of his mouth because you're lukewarm? That's worse than boring. The second one, Paul prays that they and we may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope that God has called us to? What's he talking about? What is this call? This is his call. It's God's invitation through Christ to accept and walk in all he has planned for us. Reconciliation, salvation, sonship, daughtership, sanctification, and glorification. Robert Bratcher tells us this. So the phrase, the hope of his calling, includes the following three things. God calls people. If you're saved, you're called. This call promises or produces hope in them. And three, this emotion of hope is directed towards something or somebody. The call is both important and absolutely amazing. Now God wants, you know, his heart is that all would be saved. I mean, what did he say to Israel? That I wish you were like little chicks. I wanted to gather you all up together. That's his heart. Simply put, it is God's invitation to all to accept Jesus and the destiny, the inheritance, the joy, and all he has for each one of us. God, I know you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again and again and again, because I at least want to get a hold of it, and I know you do too, that God has so much for us. So much for us. And he just absolutely doesn't want us to settle for less than he has for us. And in that, in all of that is hope, and the hope in the triune God, because there is no greater hope than in him. So how do we walk out that call? William Hendrickson gives us a big clue. Paul knows that the best way to drive away old sinful tendencies is no longer to concentrate on them, but rather on the blessings of salvation. I won't say what just went through my mind, but there are many blessings. I mean, if you just sat down in the presence of God and took a pencil out and your journal out and just started writing all the blessings. I'm looking around the room at a bunch of blessings. Okay? You're all blessings to me and to each other. I'm looking at this building as, even though it wasn't one that I wanted. Okay, I'll be real honest. I'm more of a flat top. Anyway, it's a blessing. I mean, we had heat this morning when it was 38 degrees outside. Yeah. You know? We have lights. I've got this stupid iPad. Okay? There's just so many blessings that comes from God. But this call also leads to our inheritance, which is the next three. Number three that Paul prays about is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Whatever our inheritance is, and there's a lot of common things within each one of us having the same things in our inheritance, but each one of us has separate items that are part of your inheritance, gifts, abilities, whatever you want to call them. But it all starts with the fact that we get to spend eternity with the triune God. Eternity, define it. It never ends. And you won't get bored. I promise you, you won't get bored. It won't be a bunch of people that are stinking or just happen to know everybody's name that was on the Titanic. But it's going to be an amazing thing. See, Paul, I can't remember if I read the thing about William Hendrickson. I'm going to read it again because it's good. Paul is speaking about the glorious riches, the marvelous magnitude of all the blessings of salvation, particularly those still to be bestowed in the great consummation of all things. That is our inheritance, an inheritance that has been gifted to us by God's amazing grace and His mercy. And just the fact of who He is and that He loves us so much. Do you know He absolutely adores each one of you? He does. The fourth one, Paul prays about the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward believers. I love this one. I like the other ones too, but I love this one. So very important and needed. The immeasurable or surpassing greatness of His power is the link between hope and inheritance. The power of God is a must if we are to realize and walk in His hope. It's a must if we're to walk fully into our inheritance. Because our inheritance is even starting now, and it gets better in the sweet by and by. But it's a necessity in our lives that we pursue so that we can walk in all God has for us. Because here's the truth. We can't do it on our own strength. We just can't. I can't. I don't believe you can. If I offend you, I'm sorry, but we really can't do it on our own strength. We need the gifted power of God. Paul indicates that the power is available to those who believe. That His power is for followers of Christ and no one else. It's ours. We were never meant to walk outside of the power of God. We just weren't. And I believe with all my heart, church, that's one of the things He's restoring to the church today is His power. Not that we will worship the power, but it's coming. More and more of His power. And we should always choose God's power over ours. We should always run after God's power. Seek it with all our heart over ours. See, God's power comes with our life as we live it out in Christ, following Him. Helping us to walk into the hope of the triune God, but also into our inheritance. See, these are the things that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I believe he prayed for all believers. This is what God is speaking of and desires for the Ephesians, for us, for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? It's just marvelous. And I believe that if Paul was alive today and he was up here and was praying for us, he'd be praying for these same things for us. There are times in our life that we need to shake off the doldrums, that we need to shake off the cobwebs, and we need to run totally and completely and rapidly after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength?" And this is God's gift to us. Those things Paul was praying for. See, the spirit of wisdom in Revelation, these things we just went through. I'm reminding us of them, that our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of His calling, that we would know the wealth of His glorious inheritance in us, and the immeasurable greatness of His power. All of this is a gift from our amazing Father to us. It comes with our salvation. See, I mistakenly thought when I became saved that God saved me and spun me out, and when I die, I guess, I'd have interaction with Him again. That's what I thought. But it was a lie. It was a huge lie. It's all of this comes from a gift of an amazing Father. And to us, those who believe, those who express His power and strength and have this amazing inheritance that we are coming to. And even now, walking in. Like I said, I'm just, even now I feel like I'm just running across these things and just scratching, but there's so much here for us to just study on our own and to put on our Berean hats and dig into it, because Ephesians is just amazing. The whole Bible is amazing, okay? Moving on to Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21. He exercised His power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only at this age, but also in the one to come. When you read this, and read verse 20, it's almost like God saying, hey, be cool. Don't worry, I got this. And I like that. I like that. See, we have God's great and infinite power available to us. And we can use it. You know, I don't know how many get the Glasgow thing from Emma Stark. It's called Lion Bites. But the one on Friday talked about how is the church settling for less of God than He wants us to have? Is the church not willing to walk in His power? Do we see the dead being raised? It's part of the first century church. Do we see people so overwhelmed by God's Spirit that they have a difficult time standing? Do we want that? It's available. It's there. We just need to pursue Him and pray. And we spent a lot of time on Friday night. Friday was a day of prayer and fasting. We spent a lot of time Friday night just praying for that. Asking God to pour out His Spirit upon us. Asking God to just open up the heavens. I want to see His Shekinah glory. I want to see Him to the greatest degree possible that I can walk in while, you know, strolling around on planet Earth. It's cool. We don't have to wait until the sweet by and by. We don't have to wait until then. I mean, think about the power that God exhibited when He raised Christ from the dead. In verse 20b and 21, seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Eugene Nida says this, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme evidence of God's power, but it is not an isolated event. It is followed by Christ's enthronement at the place of honor and power, the right side of God. See, Jesus is above everything. Everything. And anything that was ever created, both in this age and the glorious age which is to come. I mean, that's power. But that power is available to whatever degree it is now. Some of it is simple, like, did you get out of bed this morning and find yourself still breathing? That's the power of God. Now, if that's all we want to settle for, that's cool. We'll breathe, we'll eat, we'll walk through life. But that's not what I want to settle for. And I don't think that's what you want to settle for. I don't want this church to settle for that. I want everything that is available to us now. Verse 21 goes on and says, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, is all about the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is above everything, and everything is subject to him. Jesus is Lord of everything. Go back to week one when we spent some time talking about what that word Lord means. And is he our Lord? Jesus is ruler over all powers, everything and everyone. Jesus is the head of his kingdom and church. And in 22 and 23, and he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. See, you could take 22b, the second half of 22 there, and it can be better rendered as, and gave him to the church as supreme Lord over all things. That's who our the head of the church is, and the body is. We'll get into it here in a few moments. And all of this means that the church should respond to him as our Lord. That the church should acknowledge and like and act like Jesus is our Lord. Submitting ourselves, our lives, to him and only him. Because the church is his body. As it's pointed out in verse 23. By using the term body, God is stressing some things. He's stressing a close, organic, living relationship that exists between Jesus and the followers. It's not that he's way off someplace, but we have this close, organic, living relationship that we can walk out with him every day. And the question I ask myself is, do I walk it out every day? And I can honestly answer, at least part of every day. Just being real. We're part of him. We're connected to him. If the worship team wants to come back up, and if you don't, we'll end the service. He fills and completes us. He provides all that we need. It's like 23, but it could be rendered about his body. His body is the completion of him who himself completes all things everywhere. Now think about this. Jesus is waiting for his body to arrive in heaven. He's waiting for his body to arrive in heaven. Though he's complete, though he's perfect without us. See, the triune God didn't create us because they were lonely or they were missing something. They were complete and perfect within themselves. Yet, he's awaiting the day of our revival, of our arrival. Let me say it this way using the Gab version, which is Gary's Amplified Bible. Our Lord and Savior Jesus in some way is looking forward to a day where his body will somehow or another complete him, even though he is complete and perfect without us. And if you can figure that one out, let me know. But in the meantime, what we need to be doing is praying for ourselves. But not only just praying for ourselves, we need to be praying for others. Even as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I mean, we get some really large clues from what we just talked about. That we might grow into and that we might become all that God desires us to be while walking in his grace and power. Let me leave you with this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a bright man. He had a doctorate. He was an MD and also had a PhD. He, Paul, is anxious to help the Christians. And he tells them that they must realize that the power which is in them is to be measured by the fact that God has taken human nature in Jesus and has raised it to him and with him to the right hand of God. And it is there now with all authority and power. Again, We must emphasize that God has given all this power and honor and dignity to him for the church, but he is the head of the church, so it's available to us. And we need to understand that part of that happens is that we are seated in heavenly places, which we will get to, I think it's next week, when we look at Ephesians 2:6. So let's not be silent. Let us rejoice. Let us stir our hearts up and our minds. Let us renew our minds. Let us go after God and go after everything that he has given us through Jesus, while thanking him and praising him for everything. All the while, not only praying for ourselves, but praying for each other. I really encourage us that through the course of a week, you know, you get the whatever it's called, what's it called, Lisa, with the names and everything. The directory, thank you. Your voice has changed, Lisa. But, and just lay it where you spend your time with the Lord. And just go, Lord, who should I pray for today? See, you don't have to wait until you get the prayer request by text. But you just have to go, oh, God has laid so-and-so's name on my mind. I'm just going to pray. And just pray. Pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. Use your prayer language, if nothing else. We need to be encouraging each other to walk in all that we are, to attain unto all that God wants us to attain to. And a lot of that is through prayer, but it's also through comforting each other, encouraging each other, lifting each other up, blessing each other. That's why I get sad when churches are so mobile that people keep going back and forth without ever developing relationships. Because it's all part of the plan. We saw that in the book of Nehemiah when they were building the wall, that these people were here and these people were here and all the way around, but they were all connected, some a little more distantly than others and some quite closely. But it was all part of the same wall, all part of the same body of Christ. And what have we done? We've created 4,500 or whatever it is, denominations. Which I think God is in the midst of all that, raising up his true church. And I'll say this, why I think it's important for all of us to really pursue God and caring for each other, because the church that God is raising up is going to be a bunch of no-names. Like me, like you. And God's going to use us to encourage, to build up, to comfort, and to walk into our inheritance, to walk in God's power, to walk after him like he wants us to walk after him. Because he's God, and he's a God of blessing, and he has so much. And even for some of us old guys, he's not done with us yet. Because he's raising up a new generation of people. He's raising up a Joshua generation. Amen? Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.